It's no laughing matter if we just treat this flippantly. You see, James is saying that you need to be broken. Turn your joy into gloom. Turn your laughter into mourning. He's saying that we need to be broken. Broken people. Miserable, mourn, weep over your condition. You see, it's the inner response to that outward message. This is why always when we hear a message or we read the Bible, it's an outward message, but it deals with an inner part of our being to change us to be more like Christ.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou, e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in the book of James, chapter 4.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
You see yourself up here and others are down below you. It's an unreasonable assessment of your own importance. Pride is the overestimation of your self-love. It's really just self-love. I love myself so much, I am this much better than everyone else. That's pride. And God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. You see, notice it says he's opposed to the proud. Now that word is a military term, and it means dress for battle. Dress for battle. When you see military people dressed for battle, ready to go at it. It's marshaling the troops, marshaling forces against an enemy. And that's how God sees pride. It's an enemy of the kingdom of God. Humility is to esteem yourself correctly, attaching no undue importance to who you are or what you do. Humble people will always honor others. They will have others go before them. They will honor other people. Remember what Philippians 2 says? Have this attitude in yourself that is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And in the likeness of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. That's the grace. When you humble yourself, God will highly exalt you with his grace. And then it says in verse 7, again, we're in James 4, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is good advice. Don't be a friend of the world and the friend of the devil. Be a friend of God. Now, when he talks about submit, it means to line up under. Again, it's a military term. James is using a lot of military terms. It's a soldier under a commanding officer. And so as a Christian, to line up under, you humbly give allegiance to God and follow his leadership. That's what you're doing when you submit to God. But then, now on the other hand, what we do and what we don't, well, two things we do, submit to God and resist the devil. That might be the other side of the coin. And the word resist is to take a stand against. So you're taking a stand against the devil's entrapments, the devil's sensual pulling toward the world. You see, either Jesus is Lord or the devil is Lord in your life. There's no neutral ground. Oh, the devil's not Lord. Oh, really? Is Jesus Lord? Well, I like Jesus, I respect him, but is he Lord? Is he master of your life? Is he the most important thing? Is he calling the shots in your life? Or are you calling the shots? Well, I don't do everything Jesus tells me to do. I mean, I read the Bible here and there. I open the Bible once in a while. And yeah, well, then he's not your Lord. You only have one alternative. The devil's your Lord. Well, I don't like that. Well, get over it. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering or scattering. Are you for Jesus 100%? Not 99%, but 100%? Are you gathering into his kingdom? If you're not, you're scattering. There's only two camps. There's the world's camp, and the devil is the Lord of that camp. And there's God's camp. And he's the Lord of that camp. You can't get away from that. You see, you submit to him. And as a Christian, you have allegiance to the Lord and a resistance to the devil. You see, there's no neutral ground. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain or the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So you're in the kingdom of God. Do you think there's a bridge to go back into the kingdom of this world and get all your pleasures that you used to before you were saved there? Even with your mind, going back there and with your mind, you've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I do constantly, every day. I find the older I get, the more it's, you got to deal with the mind trips. Because I'm in the kingdom of God. I hate those fleshly things, those attractions, the enemy. We all should hate that. You see, Satan has no power over you if you're a child of God, because Jesus defeated him on the cross. Oh, he can antagonize you. He can oppress you. He can lie to you. He can bring fear into your heart. But the Bible says that there's no fear in Christ. You see, his grip has been broken. Colossians 2:14, it talks about our sins nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed, verse 15, the rulers and authorities, that's Satan and his minions or his demons, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through him, through the cross. So we have victory in Christ if we just give Christ lordship in our life. Well, he goes on almost through here, verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He doesn't let us off the hook. He speaks of a relationship with the Lord, communion, fellowship with the Lord. You see, the more we're changed into the likeness of Christ and the image of Christ, the nearer we are to him. But you see, if we come in with our baggage and keep our baggage locked away, this worldliness, you know, friendship with the world, that we're not going to have that fellowship with the Lord. That's what he's saying. You're going to draw near to the Lord as you're more like the Lord. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, again, it goes back to the Old Testament washings. Remember the washings in the Old Testament? If you touched something unclean, you were unclean. You had to go through the ceremonial washings. You couldn't practice worship until you went through that. And then after that, then you could celebrate and you could go through the time of worship. Always something that intrigued me in Haggai chapter 2. Verse 12 to 14. It always kind of stuck in my mind. So when I'm going through this, I went back there, read it again. And I think it speaks loud and clear to us with this washing, this cleansing from uncleanness. It says in Haggai 2:12, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with his fold or cook food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. In other words, there's no holiness that is transferable or that's imparted. Your parents can't. Your friend can't. The pastor can't. The priest can't. The church can't. This has to come from God himself through Jesus Christ. So there's no transferable holiness except through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Here, you've got the holy, this is holy meat. Oh, but I'm touching things. Does that become holy? No, not at all. The meat's holy, but not that. But then he goes on. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. In other words, when uncleanness touches you, you need a cleansing. When sin touches you, you need a cleansing before you come to the Lord. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive us. Then we come to him. But to think that we can continue in sin and play this Christian game is being worldly minded at bringing all that garbage into the church, bringing it into the church, bringing that leaven into the church. And that's what James is telling us. Purify your hearts, he says. You see, it's not only an outward thing, because that's what we've talked about, that outward, but it's an inward. It's an inward cleansing of the thoughts, of the desires, of the motives, of the whole person. So it's how the lifestyle you live outwardly, don't be a stumbling block and don't let sin, you know, capture you, and then inwardly, your thought life. You could look so good on the outside, but inside in your mind, it's just perverted. It's horrible. And so that's what he's saying. It's not just an outward, but it's an inward. And then he says, double-minded. Talks about them being double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, what is that? What is he talking about? Well, that means you're still flirting with sin. You're still flirting with it. Oh, you do it. You're in the church. You're outwardly there, but you still flirt with sin. It's not cut off. Remember what Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He's talking metaphorically. Get rid of that. Don't flirt with it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. And then he says, verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why would he say that? They're so opposite one another, aren't they? Well, laughter, it's no laughing matter. Are you laughing over this? He's saying, you're not taking seriously your spiritual condition. You're laughing. You're flippant about friendship with the world and fleshly indulgences as it relates to your relationship with God, and your faith without works is dead. You're flipping over that. You see, he's getting very serious, and that's why it was so important to me, because my life was not just unhinged, but it was horrible. And usually when you know people after the Spirit, you don't even think of them after the flesh. And people that, you know, I know you who are part of our church, and people I see you in the highest esteem, the highest degree, and you probably see me that way. But you see, in our own life, we don't want people to see what we did or what we thought and that. Horrible. But you see, it's no laughing matter if we just treat this as unserious, flippantly. You see, James is saying that you need to be broken. Notice what he says. Turn your mourning into gloom, your joy into gloom. Turn your laughter into mourning. He's saying that we need to be broken. Broken people. Miserable, mourn, weep over your condition. You see, it's the inner response to that outward message. This is why always when we hear a message or we read the Bible, it's an outward message, but it deals with an inner part of our being to change us to be more like Christ. And for me, I need it severe. I don't want some preacher ranting and raving and sweating all over the Bible and telling me this and that. No, I want some depth. I want some serious depth that I know that guy knows what he's talking about. He's been there and he's had to deal with it in his life. That's what I like. And it needs to be severe to me. It needs to be deep, so it just cuts me deep in the heart. And that's what James is saying to them. Hopefully they're listening. Isaiah 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, it's the kind of grieving, the kind of broken heart, broken spirit, contrite heart. It's that kind that has a convulsive, uncontrollable kind of emotional outpouring. I don't know if you've ever been like that, where you can't stop the tears. You try to. You can't. Because somehow God has shown you who you are in relationship to the goodness of who He is and the fact that He loves you, although this is who you are. There have been a few times, a couple that I really remember vividly. I happened to be in church both times, not our church, but once at Chuck's and once in another church. I just happened to go. I wanted to see what it was. And fortunately, they both had their lights down low. It was a communion service, but I just couldn't stop. I couldn't stop. I remember back then, because it wasn't so much a head thing, but it was a heart thing. And I think we know so much up here, but sometimes it's hard to get it from up here to down here. Because Christianity and the Bible and Jesus Christ is a heart thing. Oh, it's a head thing, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you see, if it's all academic, if it's all up here, then that breaking needs to take place. And I'm not just saying, you know, just try to cry. That's not it. It's the Lord that does that. And usually when He does that, you can't stop it. You try to stop it, but you can't. But that's what He's saying. That's what the brokenness is. Now, it doesn't have to be uncontrollable type stuff. It can just be a deep, deep mourning over your sins. Maybe tears aren't coming, but there's just that sense of you being brought low because God in your heart and your mind is brought high. That's what He's saying. Well, let's end off here. He says, "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." So humble, He said that a few times. It's to make yourself low. Humble yourself. If you say, "Oh God, humble me," He might, but you might not like how He's doing it. But you prayed it, and He will do it. Humble yourself. Make yourself low. And the Greek word, it relates to the attitude of being in the presence of God. In the presence of God, that's when that humbling takes place. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that you greatly admired, or maybe some famous person that you kind of maybe put on a pedestal? I know we're not supposed to put people on a pedestal, but I'm just talking in, you know, allegorical terms. You know, you've put them up there, so you're with them, you're kind of in awe, and you want to put the best foot forward. So when we come into that relationship with God, it's like, it's a very humbling thing. I thought of something about my sister. My sister's not with us anymore, but when she was about 14 years old, this was in the 50s, And the family, the aunts and the uncles, I guess they were all in Las Vegas. And back at that time, Las Vegas was just kind of a family place. I mean, there was gambling, a lot of stuff, and buffets that you can eat for like 98 cents, all you can eat, 3,000 items, I don't know, 200 items or something. But it was kind of a fun place. And so they took this little 14-year-old girl, my sister, they took her to someone that she really like to listen to, Frank Sinatra. And they got the seats right up front, Frank Sinatra. And so he comes out and he's singing and, you know, he banters with the crowd and all. And here she is, a little 14-year-old, all dressed up, trying to be as sophisticated as you can as a 14-year-old, wanting to, you know, impress Frank Sinatra. And so as he's singing, you know, he always would go to the crowd and here's this little girl. And so he begins to sing to her, and she wants to be, you know, she wants to be very mature. And she takes her little Shirley Temple, you know, non-alcoholic, and she's going to, as she's singing, she's going to take a sip of her Shirley Temple with a straw in there. And as she brings it to her mouth, the straw goes right up her nose. And she told me this. She never forgot it. And so it wasn't very sophisticated, but I always thought, you know, when you're in the presence of somebody that you want to impress and you do something really stupid. You see, for us, the Lord never thinks it's stupid. He just thinks, is it prideful? If it's prideful, Lord, I don't want that. I want you to break me of my pride, and I want to humble myself before you because you are so worthy and I'm not. So Lord, all glory go to you, great things you have done. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord, and we do pray that we might be all that you've created us to be. You've created us in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we've fallen from that image. We've lived a life apart from you, sinful life. You've taken us from that kingdom of darkness. You've translated us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And we're so overjoyed with your presence and your love and being in the body of Christ. Never, ever, ever let us be a stumbling block to others. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill us, overflow us.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study in the book of James, chapter 4. You can hear or watch this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. Take advantage of our vast media archive.
We really appreciate any word back from our listeners. If you'd like to reach us with a note, a comment, or even some financial support, you can do so online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com.
Now may the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in James chapter 4. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.